And as I said this morning when we were praying for the food, I said it may be a little rainy outside, but isn't it awesome that we as believers still have the sun shining on the inside? Amen? Amen. Well, this morning we are going to look at another one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And I sort of borrowed a title from someone where they titled this section as Getting a Shot of Faith. I borrowed that title. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22, says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things." I recently read a story of that related back to days where radios were sort of the center of our homes instead of what, unfortunately today, televisions have become. This gentleman wrote, he said, "When I listened to a Christian radio in the evening, I often tuned in to a call-in program where a wise, grandfatherly gentleman who has this calm, reassuring voice capable of melting fear. One night, a lady who was obviously crying called in and related a story. She said, 'I was born blind and I've been blind all my life. And I don't mind being blind, but I have some well-meaning friends who tell me that if I had more faith, I would be healed.' The preacher asked her, 'Tell me, do you carry one of those white canes?' 'Yes, I do,' she said. 'Then the next time someone says that, hit them over the head with the cane,' he said. 'Then tell them, if you had more faith, that wouldn't hurt.'" If we only had more faith. Now, that wasn't a very wise way of trying to encourage this woman's faith, as far as trying to tell her that the only reason she is still blind is because she lacked faith. However, Scripture does show us that there is a measure of faith that can grow in every one of our lives. And it's important for us to understand that it's not just one and done, or one time you receive faith, or when you put your faith in Christ, that's it. No, it can grow, and then your faith can increase, and you can grow in your faith. And I would say that we all could use more faith. Amen? Romans 1:17 says, "It is through faith that a righteous person has life." Philippians 3:9 says, "I no longer count on my own righteousness, through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, when telling us to put on the full armor of God, says this in verse 16, "In addition to all these," so it's in addition to all these, "hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil." Hebrews 11:6 declares, "And it is impossible to please God without faith." So it would seem that we can never have too much faith or enough faith in our life. Even the smallest amount of faith is so important that it can change our lives, it can change our circumstances, it can change our world. Amen? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21, verse 21, "I tell you the truth. If you have faith and don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more. You can even say to this mountain," I've never seen this done. He says, "You can even say to this mountain, 'May you be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and it will happen. You can pray for anything," verse 22 says, "and if you have faith, you will receive it." So it is possible. It is possible. Faith has power, and I want as much power as faith can give me. Amen? I lived enough of my life without faith in Christ, and I saw what that got me. I really don't want to go back there. Amen? I want more of Jesus and the faith that He gives. So I guess question number one is, how do I get more faith? Galatians 5 tells me that faith is a fruit of the Spirit in my life. In fact, you read in the New Living Translation there, you heard me read that, and it says faithfulness. But you know that the original language in the Greek, it is the word pistis, which is actually faith, not faithfulness. So it's a little bit of a mistranslation there. And the reason I say that is because there is a difference between faith and faithfulness. See, faith means that I believe something, I trust in something, I depend in something. Faithfulness is the way I live because I believe that something. So faith is a fruit of the Spirit as we walk with Jesus, as we talk with Him, as we learn to obey Him, our faith increases. And we have a desire that is internal, driven by the Spirit of God, to make us want to be even closer to Him. Amen? So Galatians is telling me that the kind of faith I want is something that God's Spirit develops in me. Romans 12, verse 3 hints of it when it says, "Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself, measuring yourself by what? By the faith God has given you." Measuring yourself by the faith God has given you. When you and I become Christians, we believed in Jesus. It was our faith that led us to repent of our sins, to confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and to be baptized into Christ. Amen? We believed. We had faith. We trusted. Many of you will relate to this. I will always remember the one thing that just, where the light bulb just came on. I was very familiar with the Bible stories, growing up with knowing the Bible stories, reading, you know, about the different things, hearing the preachers talk about the different stories in the Bible. So even did some reading myself, but when I opened my heart to Christ, it was as though the Bible was a brand new book. Every time I opened it and read, I was amazed. I was just amazed at the treasure trove that was there. And I wondered how it was that for my whole childhood I could go to church but never really have felt the power of God alive in those services. And the Word of God explained in a way that you could live and you could understand. You see, the Holy Spirit, when we open up our hearts to God, begins to unravel the mysteries that are there. The problem for many Christians is that the faith that they get when they first open their heart to Jesus is about as far as they'll go. They'll never push beyond that. They become comfortable with that. In fact, the writer of Hebrews criticizes some of the Christians of the day, saying in Hebrews 5, 12 through 13, he says, "Now that you ought to be teaching others, instead you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word." He's sort of chiding them, saying, "Hey, look, you know, you've been walking with the Lord for some time. You ought to be beyond these basic things." There's another step to this. There's many steps. And in a way, he's sort of saying, grow up. So that begs the second question, how do we grow up? He's saying they need to mature in their level of faith to the point where they naturally teach about God all the time, even when they're not thinking about it. In other words, by our lifestyle, by how we live, by how we act, that should be teaching automatically. That our character is different. Amen? Our character is different than that of the world. We're not out to cheat, to lie, to steal. But we're there to live honest lives, to work hard, to show ourselves as workmen for God. Amen? They should be bringing people to Jesus. They should be teaching those people about Jesus. Their faith should be so strong that people around them can't help but see and hear what God has done in their lives. I am amazed. I am absolutely astounded and loving the change that I have seen over the past 30 years since I've known the Lord in my roots growing up Amish, and seeing all of the Amish people that are coming to know Jesus today is such an incredible, incredible joy. I cannot express it. I really can't. It's gotten to be a part of my family. I just heard this weekend again of another young man. Well, I call him young man. He's actually probably a year older than I am. But he and his entire family and his wife's sister and their entire family have all just recently come to know the Lord and are stepping out. Amen? They're not stepping out of the church. They're stepping out for the church. Amen? Stepping out for Jesus. And I know it shakes religious people up. But you know what? I also know that the angels in heaven were rejoicing where every one of them gave their hearts to the Lord. Amen? What a joy that has been to see. So too many Christians rob themselves of this experience because they never grow up in their faith. And so trying to think of a way that I could describe maybe what takes place all too often in a Christian's life. Imagine with me, if you would, person who has just inherited a huge mansion. Did any of you watch the recent series that was on Downton Abbey? The big castle and such in Europe. I mean, I watched it with my wife, and it was just it was amazing to watch because it's an era gone by, completely gone by. But imagine in one of those big mansions like that, somebody inherited that. Excuse me. Filled with large, beautifully decorated rooms, just huge libraries. And they walk into the house, and as they walk in, they're just almost overpowered by the foyer and just how big and grand everything is. And in fact, so much so that they put their bags down and they end up just unrolling their sleeping bag and they just stay in the foyer. And they never go and see the grand library and all that it holds and all the other rooms that are prepared for them, but they never go and even explore them. But they're content to just sleep in their bedroll in the foyer. Never going and seeing the incredible bedrooms that are in the house. The beds that are there to sleep in. Excuse me. The gardens full of fruit, full of all kinds of things. As I thought about that, I thought how often we see people come to know the Lord and they take that first step and they embrace Jesus and they're coming after Him and they see all these early things, so sort of like looking at that foyer, and they unfortunately end up kind of putting their bedroll down there and staying there, and you run into them a couple years later and you talk to them about what you've been learning and what they've been doing, and you ask them what they've been doing, expecting to hear, you know, what God is doing in their life, and instead you just kind of, well, you know, we're going to church, which I'm not putting that down, that's good. But there's not the evidence there of wanting to grow deeper with the Lord, of wanting to move with God, being involved in taking the message to Him and seeing others come to find this same truth. Living and dying just inside the front door. Now, described like that, probably all of us would say, well, that's kind of dumb. You know, why would anybody do that? But unfortunately, that's what often happens. Christians, they come to know Jesus, they're led to the Lord, but they allow themselves to live impoverished lives. They allow themselves to go through life and never really pursue the Lord in the way that He wants us to pursue Him. If all that's all that we do with faith, we rob ourselves most. We rob ourselves because God wants us to do much more. Ephesians 2:10, He says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that what? That He planned for us long ago." How are you ever going to discover that? By pursuing God. Amen? And then you grab hold of it by faith. You take that first missions trip. You take that, whether that be locally or abroad, and you step out for the Lord, and the Lord grows you. In fact, I know that, excuse me, I've been on a lot of different missions trips, but I still remember the very first missions trip I ever took. And I remember coming back saying, "Oh, I certainly don't think I did very much for anybody there, but man, the Lord moved in my life." Because when you get out of your cocoon of safety, your cocoon of what you know, and you have to live by faith in a different manner, everything changes. And He teaches us so much. Amen? Excuse me. How will we ever know what it is that God has planned for us? I want you to catch, too, that he doesn't leave some people out. Did you hear that when I read that? Because He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. So the moment you said yes to Jesus, He's talking about you. He's created you anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us. That means all of us, the good things that He planned for us long ago. No one's left out. No one has to be wondering what it is that God wants to do, because God, as you pursue Him, is going to reveal it to you. He's going to show you, sometimes in very natural ways. Sometimes you may have a certain skill that God says, "Boy, I could really use that. I could really use that to bring glory to my kingdom." So what is the Holy Spirit developing faith within our hearts, or what and how? This is a relatively unique concept for some, as far as the fact that the Holy Spirit has this place for us, and maybe haven't given it much of a thought before. I recently read, an article that a pastor wrote, and I found it interesting because it was written about the group that you're a part of, and that I'm ordained by, and that is the Assemblies of God. So, of course, I took special interest of it, to it, but it was well written. Excuse me. It was well written, and so I'm going to share part of it with you this morning. It says, "I remember a man-made doctrine taught by a denomination," and I put in parentheses the AG, "I once encountered. It's a doctrine called the second work of grace. Essentially, second work of grace is a teaching that you get the Holy Spirit on two occasions. First, when you are saved, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And second, later in life, you essentially get a booster shot of the Spirit that leads you to a higher level of maturity." Now, I would bring a little bit of correction to that description. And yes, it is a second work of grace. But it is not necessarily true that you receive the Holy Spirit on two different occasions. I don't believe any of us would say that, but that, yes, there is a distinctive second work of grace that we encourage people to seek. We call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But that is not just a one-time happening either. It is a continual Scripture says, do not be drunk on wine, but the wording there is actually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be being filled. So it's a constant, a continual being filled with the Holy Spirit. So He goes on to say, he says, now I say this is a man-made doctrine for two reasons. One, the phrase never shows up in the Bible. That doesn't necessarily disqualify the doctrine, but it should make us at least look at such teachings closely. Second, there's absolutely no scripture that teach this idea. Now, I would say that's a dangerous way to look at the Bible. He says, when you can't find a phrase in the Bible, you can't support it with scripture. Then you have a man-made doctrine. Well, then I would suggest looking at what we call the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no phrase like that in there. However, we can look at patterns. We see the pattern of the New Testament church in the book of Acts. And as these men and women went around teaching, these were the things that happened. It is a historical fact. In fact, many of them, along the way, they came to put faith in Christ, and then they would find out that they had not yet received the Holy Spirit, and they would pray over them, and they'd receive the Holy Spirit, as they did in the beginning, it would say. And so it's teaching us that this is happening. So, but there's many parts of this that I do like, and that's why I'm sharing it with you. He goes on and says, but while this is a man-made doctrine, I understand where this denomination gets the concept. He says, then he gives an illustration. He says, I was baptized into Christ when I was 12 years old. I was saved. I had received the promised Holy Spirit, and I was excited. I loved Jesus, and I did everything that I could think of to be his child. In fact, at that age, I knew I wanted to be a preacher. But when I was about 22 years old, something happened in my life. I had just heard a man teach about fasting several months before, and I was intrigued. It intrigued me so much that I wanted to try it out. Now, frankly, it was a fairly pathetic fast. I don't think I did it quite right, and I may even have cheated by some standards. But after that fast, something clicked inside of me. Something changed. I first noticed this change as I was teaching on an evening home Bible study. Ordinarily, it was a fairly tame affair. The group was usually very polite, but that first evening after my fast, it was as if the Bible had become clearer to me. I seemed more intense in my teaching, and the people at the study were giving rapt attention to my efforts to teach. They hadn't done that before, I'll be honest. I don't think it was me that had become so much more interesting. I believe the Holy Spirit had given me a booster shot. He says, several years later, he attended a prayer seminar. He says, while I was there, I learned how to pray deeper and in a more powerful way. My entire approach to prayer changed. I changed, and I saw God do miraculous things in my life and in the church I served. Once again, it was like I had gotten a booster shot, and my walk with Christ grew deeper and stronger. There are a number of Christians who have undergone experiences like these. Some call them mountaintops. I call it a booster shot. That denomination, or the Assemblies of God, calls it the second work of grace. I believe it is real. It is an experience. But I don't accept it as a second work of grace. And I would go on to say, I don't accept it as only a second work of grace either. That's just to signify. This is probably what he does not know. And obviously, I went to our Bible college, and so I was taught the history of it. So it was simply signifying that there is that initial work when we give our hearts to the Lord, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We all know that as believers, right? The Holy Spirit has put a seal on us. We are His children, right? But that second work of grace that it's referring to is that as you pursue God and you ask Him for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, He will indeed baptize you. And he will strengthen you, and you will walk and you will do things in ways that you can never imagine. The thing that he talked about with prayer and how he had fasted and how God moves in those times. I'm telling you, if you've never fasted for an extended period of time, I'm talking, you know, 6, 8 days, maybe even longer. It is absolutely incredible what happens when you just limit yourself to water and you let God have your life in that way. Every experience I've ever had with that, the hardest thing for me to do was to break the fast. It's just incredible. It's like something happens inside of you when you are not being driven by the next meal, but instead being drawn by your next communication with God. It is amazing. I cannot put it into words. Some of the experiences that we have had through the days. I remember on our way to going to Alaska in 1995 or 96, when we went up there, and just, you know, having prayed and spent lots of time praying and fasting over that trip. We were going to be there for 3 months in the summertime with my wife and family. So we served a church up there, and you know, just as in the way that God moved on that trip was incredible, absolutely incredible. Where from miracles to provisions in ways, miracles of things. The one I just feel like I know I've probably shared this with some of you, but I just feel like it fits, and I need to share it this morning. Was on the way up there, driving up there, we were in Canada. We had just entered the Alcan Highway, and we were probably about an hour north of, I believe it was the city of Edmonton. A car came around us, and he's pointing, telling me to pull over. And I'm thinking, well, it's not a lot of traffic out there. And so I'm thinking, okay, what does he want me to pull over? And he's mouthing something, but I couldn't see what it was. So I pull over, and then he, you know, said that my trailer wheel was smoking. And so, you know, I said, well, I went out and looked. I knew the bearing had burned out, and the wheel was still on. But in those older types of bearings like that, you can't go real long before the wheel will just simply come off because there's nothing holding them on. And so I had asked him, I said, is there anything, you know, up this direction that we're going? He said, well, I think if you just go up, he said, within the next couple of miles, there's a crossroad, and if you turn left there, there's a little town there. So we said, okay. So 5 to 10 miles an hour, we just kind of limped up there. Sure enough, a couple miles later, there's a crossroad. We turn left, and there was a town name. My wife would probably remember the name of it, but I don't. But I remember it said Population 7. And so we went about 150 feet, and then you turned right again. And when we turned right, there was a gas station, Greyhound station, all of the above, one building there, you know, like a little general store. Pull in there, and I walk in. I tell them what's happened, and can we leave the trailer here? Where should we go? Is there an auto parts store? And she goes, you know, she said, just hold on a second. There's a gentleman down at the end of the road. He hauls junk cars. I'm going to give him a call and have him come down. So she did. Pretty soon a guy pulls up, and so we went out, and he looked at it, and he barely let me touch it. He just like jacked it up, and he pulled it off, and he's like, yeah, you're going to need a new bearing. He said, go back down the highway, and he said, there is a place about a half hour south of here. Start there. There's an auto parts store. So we left the trailer there in the little parking lot and took off. And so we drove down there. The first place did not have anything, but they said if you go on back into Edmonton, there is a spring and axle division there, and you'll find what you need. And so we did. We got there just before they closed. We got a new hub, bearing assembly, everything ready to go, and we were back on the road. We're going back up. All of this stuff is happening. It's falling into place, and we're kind of amazed by it. And but at the same time, we're like, you know, 100% realizing what's going on. And so we get back up there, and the lady must have told him that we were back. And so he comes back up, and it was kind of the same thing. He's putting this bearing, put the wheel back on. I barely touched it, and which was not at all what I had expected, because that was just not, that was, I was used to doing all my own things, and he was doing them for me. So anyway, so as we pull out of there, we had lost maybe, I'm looking for a scripture at the same time that is going to be a part of this. We had lost maybe 2 hours, and we're pulling out of there. And we start going up the road, and I remember just sort of coming to my mind, even a scripture that I wasn't familiar enough with that I could have told somebody to go there and to read this, was Psalm 91. So I asked Kathy to turn to Psalm 91. She began to read this. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors of night, nor the arrows that fly in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in darkness, nor the darkness that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you, no plague will come near your home, for he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands so that you won't hurt your foot on the stone. You will trample upon the lions and the cobras. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. You can imagine that as we read that, just realizing the significance of how God had provided for us. Now, fast forward 3 months. We're driving back through there. So Kathy and I, all summer, talked about how we wanted to, we wanted to go back through there and thank the people. And so we had marked it off on the map, and we pull around the corner, and we pull down the street where the general store was, and everything was completely boarded up and grown up, like nobody had lived there for years. And I mean for years. What could we say? We were just blown away that God somehow saw fit to put someone there at that time. Until we get to heaven, we won't know the full story. But I'm convinced that we experienced what the Bible tells us when he says, when it says to be careful, you may entertain angels unaware. Amen? This is the power that the Holy Spirit has. And God doesn't want us staying in the foyer. Amen? These experiences, they're not unique to me. I have heard hundreds of stories like this from Christians, from missionaries, from different people who have sought the Lord and watched Him provide for them in just incredible, miraculous ways. It's time after time as they've sought the Lord because His promises are real and His promises are for today. And He has given us a work to do for Him. Every one of us. Amen? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, so all of us who have had this veil removed, right? The veil came off when Jesus became real and all of a sudden we saw, wow, Jesus is real. There's more to it than just wearing certain clothes and driving certain vehicles. There's so much more to it. And God has a freedom for us that is unbelievable. But the enemy had blinded our eyes. But when that veil comes off, it says, so all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. How about that? How amazing is it that God, the Creator of this universe, would take each and every one of us and mold us and make us and change us into more into His glorious image that He wanted us to be. Amen? How incredible is that? It's like going up a flight of stairs. The closer we walk with Jesus, the more we take on His image. Amen? I'm sure that we all have a step or two more that we need to go, right? Sometimes the changes God's Spirit makes in us are very dramatic, very momentary, and sometimes they're more subtle and they're more gradual as God changes us, right? Being a carpenter, I often think of it as when somebody starts off with raw lumber and they're making something, and you can imagine maybe some really ornate chest or piece of furniture, but it just started off first with a tree, right? And then with some rough sawn planks. And then as those rough sawn planks were made nice and smooth, and then the next thing you know, there's pieces glued together, and all of a sudden you have a tabletop, and you have the sides, and you have all of this coming together. But it didn't just happen from that rough tree, did it? There's a shaping, there's a molding, there's a making, there's a applying that's happening, and God is doing it. And I believe that one of the best ways that that happens in our lives is when we pursue God for that second work of the Spirit that we refer to. And believe me, that it may be what we refer to as the second work of grace, but it's once you've pursued it the second time, I can assure you, you'll pursue it a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth and a seventh time, because you'll begin to see the truth in where the Scripture does say to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be being filled. It is a constant. We are, if one thing is for sure, human beings are leaky. Have you ever noticed that? We are not like a nice new cup that you fill with water, and you know what? Except for some evaporation, it stays there unless we spill it, right? We as human beings, because just of the way that we are created, the way God gave us our own self-will, we have the right to say yes or no, to come after Him or not come after Him, to want our own things, to do our own things. Because of that very nature, we begin to leak things. We begin to leak some of the Spirit, so to speak. That's why we have to continually repent before the Lord, right? We come back to Him and we realize that, you know what, we stumbled, we fell. Man, we failed on that. And we say, Lord, I need Your forgiveness. I need You to fill me back up, right? But when we say we want to be filled, we understand that it is not the same kind of filling as when you're filling that glass, and when it's full, it's full. He can just keep filling you and keep filling you and keep filling you. And we need that. We need that in order to be able to walk what He wants us to walk out in our lives. Amen? The idea, as it's explained in Galatians 5, is that the Holy Spirit develops this fruit in our lives when we walk with Him. Galatians 5:25, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So it's not just the, you know, once we got in the foyer, we say, well, now we're in the foyer, you know, we're good. Now we just kind of camp out. No, He says, no, we're at this, let us follow the Spirit's leading. Let's follow it. Let's follow it. I'm so excited for what God has in store here. I've been talking, you know, with Daryl and the board. I'm just so excited about what God has in store. I cannot wait. All I can do is smile every time I think about it, because I believe that God has the man that is going to take this church back to its glory, and I am excited about it. Amen, Daryl. So for us, as we walk in this Spirit like this, we need to realize that it is more than, or it goes beyond the Sunday morning worship experience. Sunday church, it's important for us, isn't it? But if that's all that we ever do with our faith, then we might as well have just unrolled our sleeping bag in the foyer and camped there. It means even going beyond Sunday school or midweek Bible studies, but it means to go beyond that. You be involved in other things, outreaches outside the church, maybe your own Bible study at work, men, women that you can reach where you work or where you're, you know, whatever your group of people that you're around. It goes beyond that. See, it's a lifestyle, it's a culture, it's what we do. It's what surrounds us as we become soldiers of Jesus Christ. Amen? It means personally studying my Bible to see what God will tell me to do. Amen? It means personally praying in such a way that I visualize myself in God's presence. It means trying out the things that I find in the Scriptures. One of the things very early on that I'm grateful for is I had, you know, several people telling me, well, you know, after I, because when I left the Amish, I didn't know Jesus. But about a year later, I had a Damascus Road experience. And there were people in my life that said, well, you know, and I just want to tell you, now that you've gotten saved, don't go to this kind of church or don't go to that kind of church. And you know what? I'm just so glad that something had happened inside of me. And I said, all my life, I've been told by man's standards that I need to do this or I need to do that. I said, now I've discovered that the Bible is my director. And so I even said that one gentleman was a great influence in my life. In fact, he spent a lot of time discipling me. And I told him, I said, listen, I just want to tell you, not disrespectfully, but I'm going to tell you, if it's in the Bible, I'm going to pursue it. If it's in the Bible, something that we as believers, and I was referring mostly, you know, to the New Testament and what as believers, what we're encouraged to do, if it's in there, I'm going after it. I'm going after it. I'm not going to be put in that place again. So I'm one of those people that's really kind of shy of, you know, man-made rules and stuff like that. I want what God wants, and that's what I want. Amen? If He put it there, you know, and that's what scares people all along. You go back to the early church. The whole reason, you know, it tells us that a very large percent of the Jewish believers at that time, of the Jewish people, became believers. There was only a small group. It was mostly the Sadducees and their sects that did not become believers. So they all made up the early church. But one of the biggest threats was losing the power over the people in the church. See, that's just the thing man loves. Man loves power over people. Amen? We see it in our governments. We see it in large corporations and different things. We see it all over the place. But God says, no. See, I made you all the same in the sense of who you are as a human being and your need for salvation. You see, he said, I don't care if it's the corporation owner or one of his slaves. They have the same amount of need for me. The same amount of need for me. And so, Jesus Christ, is the great equalizer. Amen? He's the great equalizer. And, the thing that I think the way sometimes we live our lives is as though we can take something with us. But you know what? Naked you came into this world, and naked you will leave this world. The only thing you will take is what you store up for yourself ahead of time in heaven. Amen? Amen. So that is what he's trying to encourage us to do. I would say one of the things that has been a hallmark in my growth with the Lord is making time to go on different retreats and being a part of things like family camp, where it was an entire week of all the families from our state together, and every day multiple services in the chapel and speakers and people seeking God and watching miracles happen and just all different kinds of things that were incredible. It's a part of that formation of building you, of who God has made you to be. Now, I know some of my relatives, they would probably, shake their head and wonder why I would think that way. But that's okay. Because you know what? We're watching the veil being pulled back. Amen? And we're seeing them come to know Jesus. And I've had the joy of my two youngest brothers and their families over the last couple of years. And that's so amazing to me. So in closing, let me make a couple of observations. Galatians 5 tells me that when I have the Spirit in my life, when I walk in the Spirit, there will be certain fruit that will be evident in my life. First one is going to be love. Amen? Second one is going to be joy. Amen? You know what was really incredible after I got saved? You see, before I got saved, I was kind of scared to go home to, maybe an Amish funeral or an Amish wedding or something like that because of the guilt that was put on you. I was kind of afraid of that. But then I got saved, and you know what? Just changed. I mean, you could use the word magically, whatever you want to use, but it just changed was the joy of the Lord that came over my life. And suddenly, I knew I had nothing to be ashamed of. Amen? I didn't have anything to be ashamed of. And so it changed even the way I was perceived too, because now when I would go home and I'd see the preachers that used to preach at me and stuff like that and try to make you feel guilty, and I smiled, grabbed their hands, shook their hands, even when they were trying to avoid me. And you know what? It changed the way they looked at me. It's hard to put down love, isn't it? It's hard to put down joy. It's hard, because when the Holy Spirit is there and he's active and he's living and he's a part of your life in that way, it's incredible. There's a peace that comes with it. Amen? That peace of knowing. I'll never forget, as a very young believer, when I first experienced what that peace really was. We were headed to church. My oldest son, so it was about 35 years ago, around this time of the year, because it was the last snowstorm of the year. And if you live around here, we can still get one. So it was the last snowstorm of the year, and the roads were treacherous. And at that time, we were going to the church where we both got saved at, which was Willoughby Hills Friends Church. And so we lived in Huntsburg. And so we were driving through all these treacherous roads. We get in on Route 6 in Kirtland, and the roads finally were just wet. And so kind of take a deep breath, you know, and we're going along. All of a sudden, this car just turns right into us. And there's just this horrific boom and, you know, I mean, terrible. Just it totaled both cars. And I remember just in that moment, and it was right after seatbelts became law. So we all had seatbelts on, which is probably a really good thing. but I remember in that moment, there was that big boom. And all I could think of was, I'm going to know what it's like to be in heaven today. That was the only thought that crossed my mind. And I'm sitting there, and I'm kind of going like, okay, when is it going to happen here? Then all of a sudden, I hear a baby crying, and I hear my wife calling my name, and I realized that I wasn't in heaven yet. But in looking back at that, that's the peace it's talking about. I was not worried. I was not concerned. I was looking forward. I thought, we're going to be in heaven this morning. Everybody was okay. We were very sore for a couple of weeks, but that the Lord showed me was His peace. His peace. I wasn't scared to die anymore. Wasn't scared at all. Patience, kindness, faithfulness, faith, and so on. It doesn't mean that a person without Jesus doesn't have the ability to show some love or to experience some joy. We know that there's a certain amount that can be there, but that deep internal joy that doesn't go away when circumstances turn bad, that's the joy that God is talking about. Amen. When bad things happen, and they will, tragic things happen, and they will, that's the peace that He's talking about. The difference is with the Holy Spirit in my life, with my walking in the Spirit with God, it's as if you're plugged into the power source. Amen? You're not going to run out of power. There was a little story that I caught in the Reader's Digest years ago, and I've just kept it. I've used it a number of times, but Dana Tierney in Reader's Digest said this, and I quote, "Over the years, I've come to think I'm missing out. My friends and relatives who rely on God, the real believers, not just the churchgoers, have an expansive spirit. When they walk along a stream, they don't just see water falling over rocks. The sight fills them with ecstasy. They see a realm of hope beyond this world. I just see the babbling brook. I don't get the message." End of quote. Stand with me this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Lord, I know that You're speaking deeply to hearts here this morning. Lord, that they pursue You for Your second work of grace. Father, that work, Lord, of just taking us to that new place, Lord, of walking in Your Spirit and learning how to hear Your voice. Lord, I pray that You would just continue, Lord, that You would minister to each and every one here. Father, that in the name of Jesus, that there would be a fresh outpouring. Lord, if we have ever been in need of revival across America, Lord, it is now. Lord, we're not just looking for a revival that revives the church inside, but Father, the revival that where people by the thousands and even millions come to know You, Lord. Father, I pray that Your church would once again seek you, Lord, in a way of being empowered to walk in your Spirit, to walk, Lord God, in a way that is worthy of your calling. Father, I thank you. I pray, Lord, that for everyone in this place this morning, Father, that you would just cause a new hunger to pursue you. Father, whether it be through fasting and prayer, whatever it might be, Lord, in studying your word, I pray that you would just encourage and draw nearer to you today than where we were yesterday. For every one of us, Lord. A renewed thirst, a renewed hunger to come after you. Father, we love you this morning. We ask you, Lord, that you would do this, Father. Father, receive from us these, Lord, these heartfelt desires, Lord God, and fill them, Lord. Father, we thank you. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. And all your people said, amen, amen, amen. Well, go in the